This is
the Bible, the living Word of God. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today we will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same, never, 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 I'll never be the same, in Jesus' name, amen. One of these days it's going to dawn on us. We've talked about God's Word being absolute truth. Well, one of these days it's going to dawn on us, that little statement in here that says, I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. What does a seed do?
It grows.
It grows. When it's planted, it grows. It's going to become a mighty tree. And you know, you can't prevent that from happening.
No.
Once that seed's planted, it's going to come up.
Thank you, Lord.
The only one that can keep it from coming up is me.
Amen.
Satan can't. It's impossible for him to stop the Word. And God will not.
Amen.
It's his idea. So all he has to do, all God has to have, is somebody to take the Word and declare it and sow it. That's why this is so important we confess this before we start, because we are declaring this Word is indestructible.
Amen.
It's absolute truth. Once I get a hold of that, and then revelation starts coming. We read the Word, we start seeing things that it says that, right? It said that. And once we see that it said that, and it's absolute truth, then I can get a hold of that and it will come up. Praise God. That's not our message for tonight, by the way, but it's good. I liked it. I'm already happy, praise God. Well, this is part number 25 in our series of Walking in the Ways of the Lord. And the title of tonight's is Entering the Secret Place of God's Rest. And we'll start what we always do with our foundational statement, which I'll read. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is walking in the peace and the rest of the Lord. This person exercises the fruit of the peace in every area of their life. They are at rest in God's living Word.
Amen.
Notice we exercise it. It means that that peace is not going to be there unless I exercise it. I have to determine to walk in peace in the storms and problems and issues of life. That's my job. I decide that. If I don't make that decision and exercise that fruit by calling it forth, if I don't exercise it, then what's going to happen? I'm going to go down the other way. But I'm never going to be the same. I'm either going to exercise my right to walk in peace, calling up the fruit of that peace, which is already living in me by the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit, so it's already there. Either I'm going to exercise the right to walk in that peace and make a quality decision to do it, no matter what the circumstances are, or I'm going to be overcome by the circumstance. It's not God's choice there. God gave me what I need, and he placed himself in me so that I can overcome whatever that circumstance is. And if I don't use what God gave me, the other is automatic. If I don't turn the switch on, the other is automatic. There's no neutral ground. There isn't any neutral ground. You're going to go one way or the other. The choice is mine. The choice is yours. It's so awesome to me, like we just got done saying, God made a choice. He put his own life in the seed of the Word. It's alive. And if I will take that word and use it, plant it, call it forth, it will bring forth harvest. Amen. It will bring forth peace. It will bring forth life. But if I don't use it, that's why we got this title here, Entering the Secret Place of God's Rest. We're going to talk about that tonight. Peace and rest. Rest follows peace. If you're not at peace, you will not be at rest. And rest doesn't mean you're sitting around with a mint julep or whatever they call those things in one hand, a cup of tea in the other, and Batman and Robin on the TV. That's not what we're talking about. And we already talked about the fact that peace is not an absence of conflict. There's conflict, but I have to make a choice to walk in through that conflict in peace. That's my choice. God Himself has invited each of us into the secret place of His rest. We are the ones who must choose to enter the place of His rest. He's invited us. It's up to me to come in. I have to choose to enter that rest. And it's like going to a meeting that's a private meeting. You have to have an invitation to get there. Not everybody can come in there. It's private. If you don't have an invitation, you're not going in. God has invited all of His people to come into this secret place of God's rest, but not all of His people can enter there. Again, it's the choice of the person. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So it's something that's not passed away. It's something that remains. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What example of disobedience? We don't have time to go through all of that, but if you read, you need to really read all of chapter 3 and chapter 4 up to here to understand really what he's talking about. He's talking about Israel when they came out of Egypt. They did not mix faith with the word. They did not believe. So they didn't enter into his rest. Chapter 3 details all of that up to this point. Let's look at what the Amplified says in verse 11. New King James says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That's the New King James. This is the Amplified of that same verse. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves. Now that's what Paul's trying to bring out. We need to be zealous to do it. We need to exert ourselves. If you're exercising, you're exerting, you're putting pressure on yourself. So this is something that I need to be zealous to do. I need to push myself to do it. And I need to strive diligently to enter that rest. So it's something that I'm not going to be able to just walk into. There's something that I have a part to play before I can get into that place of rest. That's where Israel failed. They did not mix. If you go on with Hebrews there and go on down before, it'll tell us in Hebrews chapter 4 that they did not mix faith with the word. And that's why they never entered his rest. But we must choose to enter that place of rest. That's something that we have to do. Each one of us individually have to choose that rest. It's got to be something that's important to us, something that we strive for, something we're diligent with. Let's look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91 was written by Moses. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, declares what the person does. This is what each of us have to choose to do. The rest of Psalm 91, up to verse 14, is the benefits that come from doing verse 1 and 2. Verse 14 through 16 is God responding to us once we do this in verse 1 and 2. So let's read Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. This is the Amplified. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall. So shall is what? It's an absolute. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that person is dwelling there, he lives there, shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. That's the condition for entering the rest of God. Verse 2. It's more than just saying it. We're talking covenant. The person that does this means business. He's serious. He's being diligent. He's exerting himself. He's striving for this rest. He's entering into this secret place. Now, secret doesn't mean nobody can find it. You know, I can have a secret nobody knows but me. That's not what we're talking about here. It means a private, personal, intimate place. It's a place of deep intimacy. It's a place that only those who are invited and those who do what qualifies them to enter can come into. God's made His choice. He says this place is available to anyone that's His children. Anyone that's His child can come in here. It's available to all of us. But we have to do what's required to enter there. And that is, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. I need to make a quality decision, no matter what's going on in my life. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. A refuge is a place of safety. It's a place where I can go no matter what's going on and be safe there. He's my place of refuge. And He's my fortress. I'm declaring that. I am making a choice that that's who God is to me. A fortress is a place that will keep the enemy out. 1 John 5:18b says, He that keeps himself, that wicked one touches him not. Why? Because he's doing this. He's made God his refuge and his fortress. Now, we have to choose that. That's not something that just happens. Then the rest of it is, because he's my refuge and my fortress, I'm making the choice to lean on him. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. I trust him. No matter what the circumstances of life are, I've made this decision. I trust you, Lord. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. Can we say that together and mean it? If you don't mean it, don't say it. But if you mean it, let's say it together. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. Now let's make it unto him. Where it says him, I'm talking to him. I'm saying you. On you I lean and rely, and in you I confidently trust. That needs to be a confession that we make. Should be on a daily basis. Or whenever there's problems or circumstances that come against us. I make a choice here. Lord, I lean on you. I'm relying on you right in the middle of this storm. In you, I trust. I'm confident in you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to feel that way sometimes. But that's your nasty brain. Forget your brain. Your spirit man wants to do that. The real you, the born-again person, this is his commitment before God. This is what he wants. And sometimes, to turn that brain off, you have to start saying things. Declaring what your intention is. My feelings are saying I'm worried, I'm fearful, I got all this going on, but no. No, I am not going that way. On you, Lord, I lean. Right in the middle of this, I'm leaning on you, I'm relying on you. And I confidently trust you. You're going to take care of me in the middle of this. You'll teach me how to choose as I'm going through this. That's my choice to do that. See, if I don't do battle with that circumstance that way, then the circumstance is going to win.
Amen.
My emotions will take me down that way.
Mm-hmm.
Because my brain sees that.
That's right.
But my spirit sees something else. Yes, Mother?
Well, I was looking at Psalm 32. I like this Psalm.
Oh, yes.
It says in verse 7, thou art my hiding place.
Yes.
That's what the refuge is. Mm-hmm. I'm in the secret place. God's my hiding place. And he will preserve me from trouble and compass me about with songs of deliverance. We sing that song, you are my hiding place.
Yes.
And whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you.
We need to say that.
But the key here is the songs of deliverance. I will, if I sing, you know, and praise the Lord.
Yes.
That's what enforces that in myself.
Amen.
And that's my fortress.
Amen.
To surround
Amen.
Myself with that.
Why was David singing that? He had problems. Mm-hmm. He's making a quality choice here. You'll find that again, same basic thing in Psalm 27. He's making God his refuge.
Mm-hmm.
So this is vital to us, especially if we're facing problems. And if I'm making that declaration basically on a daily basis, a regular basis, then when the problem comes up and kind of comes from the backside, and I just suddenly, so to speak, it's not a suddenly because there's no such thing. It's been building all along. But I see it as a suddenly. That's already in my spirit because I've been building it.
Well, an earthquake is a suddenly.
That's a suddenly.
But it's been building for who knows how long.
Exactly.
Or a volcano going off or something. It didn't just suddenly do that. It's been building
up for
a long time.
Yeah, there's nothing that's really a suddenly. It's a suddenly to me.
The pressure cooker.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The tipping point.
In order to enter this secret place and dwell there. See, it's one thing to enter. Once I enter, I want to stay. I don't want to go back out. So I want to dwell there. So in order to enter this secret place and dwell there, we must set our love upon him and walk the love walk. That's one of the conditions. Why? Because God is love. I'm entering into his sanctuary, into his presence. So since he is love and I'm born of love, if I'm walking the love walk, that means I'm walking the right way. I'm walking his way. I'm walking in the ways of the Lord because I'm walking the love walk. I'm correcting myself as I go. I'm making decisions that no matter what anybody does to me, I'm going to think the best of them. I'm going to make a choice not to allow anger, fear, worry, and all these things to come in. They will try. I may even entertain them for a little while. But if I'm doing this on purpose to walk with God, the Holy Spirit will catch me. He will remind me, Michael, you can't go that way. Wake up. What are you supposed to be doing here? Start declaring the word. Start taking authority over this. Start walking in peace. Rely on God. Make Him your refuge and fortress in this. If I make it a practice, I'll hear the Holy Spirit's voice telling me that. But if I allow the circumstances to tickle my emotions, and I'm more emotionally oriented, then I'm probably going to go that way. And it'll be a little harder to bring it back in line. So this needs to be something that becomes a lifestyle for us. Something that I make a choice for. Let's look at, like I say, in order to enter this secret place and dwell there, we must set our love upon Him and walk the love walk. I told you a while ago, Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, is talking about entering. Verse 2 is talking about what we do to enter, the decisions that we have to make. And I mentioned verse 1 and 2 is my part. That's what the person has to do, verse 1 and 2. Now the rest of the verses, from verse 2 through 13, are the benefits. Now we're not going to have time to go through those. We're going to jump right down to what God says, which is in verse 14. Because I've done 1 and 2, and I'm walking in the benefits, from verse 3 through 13, God says this. This is why walking the love walk is so vital to us. It's absolutely vital. So Psalm 91, verse 14. Now this is God talking. So this is absolute truth. It cannot be changed. But in order for this to happen, I've got to do verse 1 and 2. I've got to enter that secret place and set my love upon Him. Because, and I say it this way, I say this twice every day. Once with Mother, we say it together. And then my own prayer time, I declare this whole psalm. Now I declare it this way, for it is written. That's what Jesus did. Didn't He? In the wilderness? That's how He defeated Satan? For it is written. This is absolute truth. God Himself said it. So I say, for it is written. For it is written. Because He has set His love upon me. Therefore. So everything He's about to say is related to that first phrase. Because He has set His love upon me. Everything else He says is related to that. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high. It's an absolute. Because He knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him, no, never. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. He will answer me. That's an absolute. I call upon him, he will answer me. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. All because we set our love upon him. That is powerful. That's why I like to amplify. But that phrase there, halfway through at the end of verse 14, says, knowing I will never forsake him, no, never. Man, Have you ever heard that before in Scripture? Anybody know where it is?
It's in there several times, but in Hebrews chapter 12.
Yeah, it's Hebrews chapter 13.
13, yeah.
Yeah, it's not on here. I was going to put it in and I didn't. So Hebrews chapter 13, I'm reading the Amplified. Well, I'll read the New King James first, so you can see the difference in the two. New King James, Hebrews 13, verses 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, who's the he here?
God.
God. For he is God. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now let's read the same thing in the Amplified. Amplified Classic, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. It says, let it be free from that. And be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any way, in any degree, leave you helpless, nor forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So what's that mean?
Get it?
You get it? He said it three times in the Amplified to bring out the deep emphasis of the intensity of what he's saying. I will not, I will not, I will not. I think we can get that? Mm-hmm. Oh God, be with me. He said he will not, he will not, he will not in any degree forsake me or leave me. He's with me. And then verse 6, because of all of that, verse 6, so we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? Who's your problem? Man. Or the devil. Driving man. Almost everything problem that we have has something to do with a person. Some of them are not problems at all. We just think they are. But whatever it is, that's the problem. He said, what can man do to me? And that's in several, that particular phrase is three or four places in the Old Testament. And again, it's with David. Praise God. That blesses me to no end. That this verse here, even in the New King James, it's powerful. But when I get to the intensity of what God is saying here, when I get that inside my spirit, man, what does that do to our faith? When problems and issues come along, God, where are you? He's right where he's always been. Right inside me. He loves me. And he will not forsake me. I may forsake him, but he will never forsake me. Praise God. If that don't excite you, I don't know what will. Now, let's look at Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is the Amplified Classic again. Now, this Isaiah is talking to God here. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. Back to Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2 again. This guy is entering in to the secret place of God's rest. He's saying, you, God, you, Father, will guard him or me and keep him or me in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both his inclination and his character, what's the difference, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. When inclination will be like you're saying, well, he's inclined to be this way. It means sometimes he's this way, sometimes he's not. He's inclined to do this. But when it says his character, now that's something he always is. That's why the Amplified is bringing out two different thoughts here. His inclination and his character is stayed on you. In other words, we're committed to God. It's my habitual behavior to do what's required to follow God. I am going to allow peace to rise up within me. I'm going to be at rest with God. As we set our love upon him, we must also cast our cares upon him. That's what these scriptures that we just read is talking about. I can't get in the door carrying a bunch of cares. I can't get in the door. Why? Because I'm not going to be at peace there. When you got a care, that means it's something you're struggling with. It's something that you're worried about. Having a care means you're concerned about it. You're striving for it. You're worried and fearful for something. You can't be at peace and have a care at the same time. You can't carry the worries and fears of this world and be at rest at the same time. You're not going to be. And the person that comes into this secret place, he's a person that's cast his cares upon the Lord.
Amen.
That is his habitual lifestyle. His mind is set, like Isaiah said. His mind, both his inclination and his character, is stayed upon him. I can't have cares and worries and fears and do that. See, I can be inclined to do it, but never do it. Right? I can be inclined to do something and not do it. But if my character is set on this, in what I'm inclined to do, I'll do it. I'll carry that out because it's who I am. It's my character. Now let's look at Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail. Doesn't that sound like, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Doesn't that sound like that? Who does the casting? I do. It's my burdens. It's my care. He's not going to take them away from me. He loves me. He wants to deal with it for me. But I'm the one that has to choose to cast them on the Lord. It doesn't mean giving them to him, but holding on one end of it, just in case. That's not. Casting means like this. That's what that means. I can't reach those anymore. Don't worry about them, I'll get them later. If I was in church that time, it said, let it drop. Remember that?
I do.
Yeah, I dropped my Bible and everybody woke everybody up. But that's the basic of what it's saying here. Cast your burdens. Your burdens. What is a burden? A burden is something that you're worried about. It's a care. It's a weight. If you're holding on to it, God can't deal with it. He'll try, How will he try to deal with that? He'll try to get you to give it to him. Because he can take care of it. He'll tell you how to handle it. But he can't tell you with you holding on to it. Because why? Because you're walking in fear and worry. You're holding on to it. You're not allowing him to function the way he wants to function. You're making a choice that's keeping him from working in that situation. So cast your burdens on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. I released the weight of those when I threw them out there. They're no longer bothering me. A burden or a care has a weight to it. Feels like you're weighted down with the cares of this world. Releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. When will he sustain you or take care of you? When you do that. When you have released the weight of it. For he will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail. Hallelujah. He will not. If you do that, he will not let you fail. It may look like you are, but you're not going to fail. He'll take that problem and work it out for your good.
Amen.
You'll come out ahead better than you would ever come out on your own. But if you don't, the weight will cause you to fail. Let's look at the next one, Proverbs 16:3. It's similar. This one says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. Now, the last two we talked about cares, burdens and weights. This is not a burden or a weight. This is my works, which can become a care. If I got this thing I'm doing, and it's going to cost a certain amount of time, certain amount of energy. I'm going to have to put myself into it, and I'm forcing myself to make this thing work. It can be a project, it can be a goal, it can be a job, it can be a business. That whole weight is on me. Now, I can say I'm trusting God, but really, am I? If I'm making this work myself, I'm not trusting him with it. Here he says, roll your works, or the produce of what you're doing, the product that you're doing. It doesn't mean you're not working with it anymore. It doesn't mean you don't have to make decisions. But the care of the thing, the weight of it, you roll over on him. Now what happens? It says if you do that, it says to commit and trust him wholly to him, and he will cause your thoughts. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with his will. In other words, once you roll the care of that business, that job, that work, the product that you're doing, that struggle you're in to make work, and you feel like you can't let this go because it's going to go to going to go down quickly if I let it go. I can't let it go. Well, you can't roll them over on him and not let it go. See, you're taken out of his hands. So he wants you to have faith and trust in him and his word. To trust him, to lean on him, to rely on him right in the middle of this thing. And you'll be amazed how things will just start coming together. There's testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of that. This one guy come to this one minister, and he was very successful at a big construction business. And he come to this minister, and he said, "Brother," he said, "my business is in trouble." He said, "Right now, I can't buy a job. I can't buy a job." And the guy asked him, he said, "Are you a tither?" "So, yes, I tithe. You know I am. Bring your tithe checks." So the guy brought all of his copies of all of his tithe checks, and he laid them out before him. They laid hands on them, and they prayed over them. And there's a promises in the tithe concerning the fruit of your ground. And because he was a tither, they declared that before the Lord. They declared the blessing of the tithe and he come back within a short time. I don't forget how much time, but it's a very short time. He come back and he said, "Brother," he said, I got so much work, I cannot possibly do it." He said, "I have to turn them down because it keeps coming in." What happened? The blessing of the tithe broke that thing. He cast the care of it. He rolled his works over on the Lord. And he had a promise he dealt with. He rolled them over. There's times when we try so hard to do something. We just got to make this work. What is it? It's all carnal. Because I am doing it. And what God says here, roll your works, the product of your labor, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit. See, that's where we miss it right there. We don't commit. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. Don't hang on to them. Your worries with that thing's over. You'll still have to do things. You'll still have to make decisions. You'll still have to move money from here to there. But He says that He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable. What's He doing? He's giving you the knowledge and wisdom that you need that you did not have. And your own ability could not bring them up. You did not have the ability to do it, no matter what you did. But God had the ability. But He couldn't do it until you did that.
You have to put it in God's hands. Can I give the testimony that I like?
Yeah.
About, some of you have heard this testimony, but some of you haven't. One day when I was still working, I was shopping for a client, and I was going through Walmart where the clothing is. And I was pushing my cart, and I was just chugging through there, and somebody grabbed me by the elbow and spun me around. And it was this little old lady, and she said, "Hey," and she held up a shirt. She said, "Do you think this would look good on me?" it just hit me, God's doing something here. This is a encounter. So I said, "Yeah, I think that looked nice on you. It's a little black kind of frilly thing." She said, "And look," she said, she bought this big, huge gold chain that she was going to give as a gift to her husband. Their anniversary was coming. And she wanted to look nice for him, and he'd give him this pretty gold neck chain. And she said, "You know what?" She said, "If you'd have seen me," I don't think it was like just 2 weeks or a couple of weeks before, she said, "you'd have thought I'd have swallowed a dozen eggs." She said, "My whole neck was these big lumps, where her lymph nodes were all swelled way up. She had cancer." And she said she'd been through all the treatments. She had one treatment left. And she had made up her mind it wasn't working. She wasn't going to take this treatment. She was just going to put it all in God's hands. And she said, but when she told her family and her doctor and everybody, they all got really upset and said, no, she had to take this last final treatment at least. So she said, "Well, I just put it all in God's hands." And then the day I went to get this treatment, they couldn't find a thing. She put it in God's hands, and He had healed her completely.
Yes.
And I thought, that lady was desperate to tell somebody.
Yeah, tell somebody.
And that was what I did that day.
And God put you there.
And we just rejoiced in the Lord, and I blessed her, and just was so happy for her. That now she could enjoy her anniversary with her husband.
He placed you there.
He was expecting her to die.
For the testimony.
Mm-hmm. Give that lady a chance to speak that.
What are you doing with the testimony?
Well, I'm sharing
it. You're now sharing it, and it's touching other people's lives. That's the way a testimony should work. That's God's blessing. He sovereignly placed her there.
She said, "Jay, just put it in God's hands." That's what I didn't even pray. I just said, "God, it's in your hands."
That's what this is talking about. And that's what these scriptures are talking about. Now, you can't just go do that. She had a quickening inside her to do that. The Lord was telling her to do that. You don't just go out and throw your medicine away. You take your medicine with the Word. Don't just take your medicine. You take the medicine with the word, applying your faith to the word. And what will happen is the word will enhance what the medicine is doing, and it'll get to the place where you don't need it anymore.
Hallelujah.
That's the way that works. Unless God tells you not to take it anymore, like he did her. But you'll know. If God tells you that, you'll know. You'll know it's him.
Yeah. Praise. Your revelation, it won't just be
you don't just go do that. You do it by the anointing. What happens if it fails? So what? You're going to heaven. What difference does it make? I mean, you know, you're still ahead. But you got to get to that place where you can roll your works upon the Lord. But you got to commit to it. She committed to it. Now let's look at the next one. This is another one that's basically the same thing. But it has some more added to it too. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Amplified Classic again. Therefore, humble yourselves. Now, who humbles you?
You do.
God doesn't humble you. He never humbles you. You humble yourself. Therefore, humble yourselves. Demote, lower yourself in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Now, he will not exalt you unless you do that. That's your job. You humble yourself before the Lord. Verse 6 again. Therefore, humble yourself, demote, lower yourself in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. I like that. He cares for you affectionately or lovingly. And he cares for you watchfully. He's watching over you. So I have to do the humbling of myself. I can't be so proud that I'm going to work this out myself. No. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. And notice the way it says it here. Casting, like I did just there. Casting. In other words, you no longer have them. Casting the whole of your care, all anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns. You're trusting the Lord. That's what it's saying. This is how you enter this restful place. How you dwell in the secret place of God's rest. Amen. Let's look at the next one. I love this one. Again, it's similar. To me, I hear God's heart crying. Most people just read this, just, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's not the way that was said. If you read the context of where he was saying this, he was shouting this. He was verbalizing boldly. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This shows God's heart to me. This is God's heart. It was his heart in the beginning. And it's always been his heart and always will be his heart. This call is not just to those who are around Jesus at the time, but it's to all of us. No matter what the circumstances or situations are in life, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Or Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is Amplified Classic. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and meek and humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome and useful and good, not harsh or hard or sharp or pressing, but comfortable and gracious and pleasant, and my burden is light and easy to be borne. That's the way I hear him saying that. Very animated. Because, why? Because he was saying what God was saying. This was God crying out through Jesus. What did he say? He never said anything that he didn't hear the Father say. He never did anything that he didn't see the Father do. This was God calling. And he's still calling today in the same way. Come unto me. Notice, he can't do any of this unless we come.
Amen.
Well, how can I come to him? By faith in his word. You come to him through your word, through his word. You come to him in prayer. You come to him in faith. Well, I can't see him. You don't have to see him. He's so big you can't see him. You're in him. You know, like trying to get a view of the forest when you're in the middle of all the trees. You can't. Or trying to find a drop in an ocean. You can't find a drop in an ocean. Even in a bucket of water or a cup of water, you can't find one drop. It's all mixed up. They're all together. That's the way God is. You can't see him. He's so big. We're in him. But still, we have to come to him by faith. That's the way you set your love upon him. You make a choice to do it. Well, I can't see him. I don't even believe God's real. Otherwise, we could see him. You can't see him. You will. Whether you're born again or not.
It's like the fish. The fish is in the water and the water is in the fish.
Yeah.
That's how it is.
That's how it is.
We're in God and God's in us.
Yes. It's by faith. I know he lives because he lives in me. Amen. Glory to God. Keep that verse as one that just is kind of a favorite. One that you kind of memorize. One that you hear when you're going through problems and issues. Hear the Holy Spirit speaking that to you. Well, I know what I got to do. I got to come into him.
Yeah.
Well, aren't you born again? Aren't you in him? Yes, but I still got to come to him. I come to him with this problem, this issue. I come before his throne because he's opened the door for me. I can come in anytime I want to. I'm his child. I can come boldly. He wants me to. Glory to God. That's good news for somebody. Good news for me. In order to enter his rest, we must first come to him. We must bring our lives just as they are. And one of my favorites again. Psalm 25, verse 1. This is what I say to the Lord. Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. O my God, I trust, lean on, rely on, and am confident in you. That needs to be my attitude. Unto you do I bring my life. The New King James and others say, my soul. But we've talked about that before. There's a difference between your soul and your life. I like the Amplified better because it's good to bring your soul. Because when you bring your soul, what are you bringing? Your mind, emotions, and will. That's what you're bringing to him. Your mind, emotions, and will. That's what your soul is. But when you bring your life, you're bringing your mind, emotions, and will, and everything else. You're bringing all of your hurts, all of your thoughts, all of your ways. You're bringing your past. You're bringing your now. You're bringing your future. You're bringing your breath. You're bringing everything that is Michael. Everything that I've done or ever will do, I'm bringing that to him. I am humbling myself before my loving Father. This is one that I say every day because I want this. I want to make this choice on a daily basis. I trust you. My times are in your hands. We must be born again. He will then qualify us to enter his rest. So when I bring my life to him, what am I asking? I want to be born again. That's the only way I really can bring my life to him, is to receive him as my Lord and Savior. And so that is being born again is an absolute necessity. I cannot really set my love upon him until I do that. I cannot do any of these things until I'm born again. Jesus said it this way, this New King, these are both the New King James. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered, I'm talking to Nicodemus in both of these cases. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or in other words, what is, most assuredly, what is that? That's completely, it means it's absolute. This most assuredly. In other words, there's no way that this can be wrong. There is no choice. This is definite. Most assuredly. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, it's absolutely impossible to get to heaven without being born again. You can't make it. And if you're not going to heaven, where are you going? There's only two places. Going to hell. Whether you believe in it or not, it doesn't change anything. You're still going if you don't believe in God, if you're not born again. You can believe in God and not be born again.
Yeah. The
devil believes in God. He knows he's there. It's not got anything to do with believing in God. It's got the fact that you bring your life to him. You make a choice. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. In other words, that's what bringing your life to him is. He's Lord. Now let's do verse 5. He's still talking to Nicodemus. He's still talking about the same thing. Jesus answered, most assuredly, again he said it, same two words, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is cannot? It's an absolute, isn't it? It's no way to do it. Why water and the Spirit? Now, some say water is the water of baptism. Well, yes. But there's also the birth water. In other words, you have to be born into time. You have to be a human being. You have to exist. But it's also being immersed in water. And into the Spirit. In the Spirit. Well, what's being born of the Spirit? Well, we all have a spirit. It's talking about being born again. You've got to be, first of all, be born into existence as a man. Then you have to take the next step and be born again. So it's water and spirit. So those are conditions that we all have to meet. And I'm the only one that can make that choice for me. Nobody can make it for me. If I don't make it, I can sit here and do all of this and talk about all this and not be born again and wind up in hell and know all this. I have to choose Jesus as my Lord. That's personal. Nobody can choose that for me. And nobody can take your place. Jesus took your place. That's why you got to be born again. But nobody else can. Being born again does not mean that we have entered and are dwelling in the secret place of God's rest. In order to do that, we must make Jesus our Lord, he must be our Savior and Lord, and he must be our Shepherd. It's more than just being born again. There's more to it than entering. A lot of people say, well, I'm entering the secret place because I got born again. Not necessarily. You can be born again and never enter his rest. If we have not received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we cannot enter the secret place of his rest.
That's right.
Anyone who is born again can enter the secret place of God's rest, but we must walk the love walk and be spiritually minded. We cannot be carnally or fleshly minded and enter the secret place of God's rest. Why? Because you're carnally minded, you're fleshly minded, worldly. You're born again, but your mind is not on the things of God. You're up one minute and down the next. you're walking in fear and worry and depression and all these things, you're not at peace. You cannot enter the rest of God, the secret place, and bring those things in there. Well, how can I change it? You change it like anything else, by faith and by the Word. The Holy Spirit in you will help you with those. He'll quicken you. He'll bring life to you. He'll bring the peace to you. But you must be in the Word. You must make the choice to walk that way. It won't work any other way without your choice. We're people of choice. We got to be spiritually minded. That's the only people that can get in there. And if you're spiritually minded, you're love-minded. The New King James on this one, Romans 8:6. And I'll just be here a moment. So, Romans 8:6, New King James. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's why if you're born again and carnally, fleshly minded, worldly minded, emotionally driven, if that's the way you are, you can't enter. You have to be spiritually minded, which is life and peace. That means you're turning your mind away from the emotions. The emotions will be there, but they don't govern you. You're governed by the Word, no matter what your emotions say. The Word says this: I'm rolling the care of that over on the Lord. And every time it comes up, I'm rolling the care of it over on the Lord. You refuse to hang on to it. You're being spiritually minded. You're Word minded. You're love minded. You're thinking the best of every person. You're taking no account of a suffered wrong. Those are the things you're doing. You make a choice for that. You'll still have the opportunity to go the other way. Satan will see to that. That's why you have to make your choice each time. I'm going the Word way. I'm deeply loved by my Father. I love Him. I'm going to roll the care of this over on Him. And He will teach me how to choose. The Word says He will teach you how to choose. Glory to God. The Word says that we are to dwell, live, and abide continuously in the secret place of God's rest. Not going in and out, we're to dwell there. In order to dwell and live and abide in the secret place of God's rest, the Word must live and abide in our hearts. The Word must be first place and final authority in every area of our lives. That is a condition. I'm focusing on the Word as my choice maker. I'm deciding that what the Word says is the way I go. I will believe the Word before I believe the circumstance. Doesn't mean the circumstance isn't real. I'm choosing the Word way. Well, what Word? Well, that's what they make concordances for. Mm. That's why they make tapes. That's why they make Bible studies. You know, that's why they make books. To study. What are you going through? What's your problem? There's something in the Word concerning that. It's there. One thing is, God will meet all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's an absolute promise. So we know the answer is coming from God, not from my own intelligence. He will teach me how to choose. But God has His own rest. We see that in the very beginning in Genesis, where God entered rest when He was done with His works. So we're supposed to enter our rest the same way. Part of God's rest is His communion with man. That brings rest to God. It brings peace to God. It brings joy to God. This is one of God's greatest desires, is His communion with man. And that's more than just communion, although that represents communion. Communion represents the oneness that we have together. But our oneness is representing everything that Jesus and God did, all of that put together at one. So that is an act that we do, but it's deeper than that. It is an actual physical union with God, a spiritual union, one That's what it means to dwell in the secret place of God's rest. I'm dwelling with Him. I'm communing with Him. There's an exchange, an intimacy that I have with God. That's the rest that God has for Himself, and it's the rest that He has for us. One of the reasons that God instituted the Sabbath day in the law was to position man so that he, God Himself, would be able to intimately commune with his man after the fall of Adam. We can't imagine the depths of what Adam did. We can't imagine that. See, the Word tells us that they walked together in the cool of the evening. They were intimate on a very deep and intimate way beyond anything the Word tells us. They knew each other's heart in the fullness. One minister says if they were standing together, you couldn't tell the difference between the two. And they were so much alike. God put Himself in Adam. When He breathed into his nostrils, He breathed His own spirit, which became the life of Adam. He became a living being when God breathed His own breath into him, or His spirit. That's when He became man. That's why we're like God. We're made in His image. He put His own image in us. That he birthed Himself in man. That's what we are. Everyone that's ever exists is born after Adam, born in the same way. That's why we got to be born again, because man separated. There's no union there. So until Jesus came and was crucified and risen from the dead, there couldn't be that kind of intimacy between God and man. So the best he could do was make a law to where man had to stop working. They could only go a few feet. They couldn't even make their meals. They had to make it the day before. They had very strict things that they had to go through on the Sabbath. Jesus was constantly getting in trouble healing people on the Sabbath. But he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, and he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said it was good to do good on the Sabbath. That's part of that communion. The depths of God's desire for intimacy with man. That's what we see when we see the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath. They were supposed to commune with God during that time. But they made it a work. They made it something that it was not meant to be. It was meant to be intimate time with God. That's what it was meant to be. One of the reasons that God instituted the Sabbath day in the law was to position man so that he, God Himself, would be able to intimately commune with his man after the fall of Adam. They lost that. It was a day when his people would enter a place of rest to fellowship with him. That's the Sabbath was supposed to be a time of rest. It was a day when they would cease from their own labors. It was a day to focus on God and His Word, a time of infinite covenant exchange. That was God's intention. And this was for man's benefit as well as his own. It was meant to bring the two together. So that's God's heart. It's always been His heart. He wants intimacy with us. That's the least I can give Him, is intimacy with Him. For Israel to be successful in every area of life, they had to have communion with God. And it is still the same way for us today. If we're going to be successful, now I can be successful maybe with money or work. It's so fleeting. And it doesn't last. What man calls success is not really success. You're not really successful until you're successful in your relationship with God. That makes the other areas successful. Then He makes you successful in those areas because you have intimacy with Him. It is still that way today. It was and still is God's intention that all His people would dwell in the secret place of His rest. Amen. That's His desire. That's where that intimacy takes place. Is in that the secret place in Psalm 91 that we started with. That's what it is. Intimacy with God. That's what His desire is. That's why He opened the door. That's why it's available. I got to desire that. And it means I've got to want that intimacy. It means I've got to do some things. I've got to turn some things off. I've got to change my way of behavior. I've got to... Number one is the love walk. Because that positions everything else. If you walk the love walk in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, Amplified Classic, that list that I gave you all, and it's in the Amplified, if you follow that, you're walking with God. That is so awesome to me, the knowing that He wants that. And He's placed His own Spirit inside each of us so that we can walk that. But I cannot allow my emotions to rule and walk in that. I got to bring my emotions over in line with the love walk and with the Word. That's my choice. Sometimes I need help from other people. And that's okay. Help one another. Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for this time in the Word today. We thank You for opening the door to the secret place of Your rest. We ask You, Father, to bring revelation knowledge to each of us, right where we are, in our now moment. The things that we need to do to get closer to You, one step at a time. One step at a time, one moment at a time, one decision at a time, to draw closer and closer to You. We know that we'll fail here and there, we'll make mistakes, but thank You so much for 1 John 1:9, where we can confess our sins, and You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we come unto You, Lord, we thank You that there's nothing that can separate us from Your love except we ourselves. And we thank You, Lord, that You even took care of that. You have made a way where there really was no way. You've made a way. And there really isn't anything else. If You ceased, everything would cease. If Your love ceased, there would be nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not just a darkness of space. Nothing. Not even space. For You are God. You are I Am. You are the everlasting Father. You are love itself. And we thank You, Father, that You have allowed us to partake of that love and to be instruments of Your love to a hurting world. Thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.